Amen. So we're back into our teaching series this morning that's helping us to think about what it means to be living with faith that's strong enough to move mountains. And I want us to look at this quote again that we've had on the screen a couple of times. The Bible is filled with stories of little people, limited people, lackluster people, and in some cases low-life people who penetrated the barriers beyond which they thought they couldn't go. And God used them to do amazing things, and he can do that for you too. You know, I hope as each week's going on, we're understanding those words a little bit more and we're believing them a little bit more for ourselves. And just looking at those words, it seems to me it's all about perspective, isn't it? And it's all about opinion. Who says that we are little people or lackluster people? Who has the right to describe us as low-life people? And where did the barriers come from? Those barriers that we need to penetrate. It's interesting when we think about it from that perspective, isn't it? From that position of thinking about, you know, whose opinion. In my O-level results seemed to confirm the opinion of my French teacher at high school that I would never achieve anything and that I would never make anything of my life. At least that's how it felt the day that the results arrived and I was faced with disappointment and regret that was staring me in the face. Don't focus on that too much. But you know, wind the clock forward a number of years and we're in a different place, a different time, a different opinion emerged. But you know, to actually get to that place, I needed to work through the barriers of disappointment and regret that were there. Those things that I'd been living with because of that false belief about my life that had been spoken in to me and that had somehow penetrated to a deep level. So here we are then in a different context with a different outcome that had me being given that degree certificate and later on the postgrad diploma certificate that followed. And you know, along the way, there's yet another perspective, another opinion that was spoken into my life. And this is the one that affirms God's view. Nothing to do with the opinion of a school teacher, nothing to do with the results or lack of them from academia. But this is about God's perspective. God's opinion being declared. Now look, the point of me telling you all of this isn't to draw attention to myself. Don't go there. But it's to illustrate this fact that we all need to have, that we all need, this thing that we all need to know about God's perspective, God's opinion of us, of our lives. Yes, there'll be situations and circumstances and contexts that build walls and put up barriers and things that stop us from going certain places, doing certain things, even stop us from being able to embrace God's perspective fully. But listen, the strength of faith that can move mountains will change that, won't it? Won't it? So whose perspective are we living by then? Think about that for a moment. Whose perspective or opinion are you living by today? I wonder for some of us whether it's one that's had us hear certain things and believe things. Maybe even things like, you're rubbish. You're not good enough. You've let me down again. Or maybe it's one that's focused on a mistake that you've made that you can see no way back from. And so what we do then is we do the only right thing, don't we? We run away and hide. Of course, that's always helpful. Not. Whose opinion, whose perspective? Maybe actually we can hear God's voice gently saying to us, will you do this for me? Because look, I've noticed how amazing you are and I long to see you flourishing in life and I have this plan for you that's going to make a massive difference, not just to you, but to other people around me as you glorify my name. Whose perspective are you living by today? Which one of those things? Maybe it's something similar, maybe it's something totally different. But you know, listen, if we're able, even just for a moment, to be honest and vulnerable with ourselves, let alone with each other, then we'll probably be able to identify something in one of those statements that, you know, I've just suggested that we can connect with either a little bit or maybe a big bit. But But listen, we can all live by faith in Christ, in a way that has us hear God's opinion spoken into our lives all of the time. And believes it. That's the thing, isn't it? We can hear things said, but we need to hold on to it. We need to believe it. We need to live by faith that allows us to flourish, because that's what God wants us to be doing. We need to live by that faith that allows us to flourish, that allows us to lead others towards the glory of God as well, so that they can hear his voice, so that they can believe the things of God that are there for them, so that they can live by faith too. That's God's plan, isn't it? Well, we're going to look at how that worked out for Moses this morning. If you haven't done already, then turn to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. The more I thought about this during the week, the more of Exodus I wanted to preach through today. I've restricted myself, though, to chapters 3 and half of chapter 4. I don't know how much of this I'm going to read, but we'll start at the beginning and of chapter 3 and we'll see where we go with it. Follow, if you can, as we go through. Some of it I'm going to summarise. I'll tell you where I'm going as I go along. So Exodus 3 verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord said that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God," and this is where it all kicks off, isn't it? "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And as we carry on reading, we get Moses' objection one after the other, and we get God's responses saying, "Yes, but Moses, I'm sending you." And then beginning of chapter 4, here we have Moses again. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "This is what is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water will take you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And Moses said, oh Lord, please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if I were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Moses had plenty of barriers, didn't he? Plenty of things that he came up with, things that he needed to penetrate and get beyond if he was to do what the Lord was asking for him. And here God encouraged him to see a different perspective, one that would have God use Moses in amazing ways, not be limited and held back by his own opinions and his self-perception, but to be used by God in the way that God intended. And for Moses to be able to do that, to be able to push through those barriers, like we see him doing here in Exodus 3 and 4 and beyond, he needed God to redeem his past, to make his involvement in his presence so obvious and so clear to Moses. And Moses needed to see as well a future perspective that was God's as well, so that he could live in that way and no other. These are the things we're going to think about then. So let's start here. We need to be able to see God in our past. You know, we all have a background, don't we? We all have a background, a story, like Anita was saying earlier on. Our background, our past, the things that shaped us, the things we've done and haven't done, that tell our story, tell who we are. You know, one of the certificates I put up earlier on had the name of the place that I was born in on it. Chesham in Buckinghamshire. You know, that's where I have a sense of rootedness, because that's where I spent the first 29 years of my life. Rachel and I were married there. I had my first job there. I got to know people there. I said farewell to people there, either because they moved away or they died. I learned things there. I made mistakes there. God called me from there. A sense of rootedness in that place. We all have that, don't we? We all have that place that we can look to, that period of time maybe that we can look to, that background that tells our story. And for Moses, his began in a very different way, in a very different place to the one we find him in at the beginning of chapter 3 of Exodus. If we go back to Exodus chapter 1, it records there some of Moses' family history. And it's in verse 8 that tells us that at that time, a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Now, that's a significant verse right at the beginning of Exodus, because what's that actually saying there is that this new king, this person who's in charge, this person who's calling the shots, doesn't know the story of God and Joseph. Doesn't know the story of God working in an amazing way to reconcile Joseph with the brothers who sold him into slavery. Doesn't know the story of God at all. Doesn't know anything about Joseph, what went before it, what comes after it, anything. And so we're told in verses 9 and 10 that he began to oppress the Israelites, because this new king who knew nothing of God, he wanted to maintain a level of power and influence and control that was his. Nobody else's. It was all about him. So Moses was born into that period of time. He was born into that troubled time. The king didn't want the Israelite population growing any bigger. So he had this plan that any newborn baby boy would be killed. But Moses' mother hit him. We can read all of this in the beginning bit of Exodus. Moses' mother hit him. He was spared. He was rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so with this intriguing twist of irony in the story, Moses gets adopted into the family of the one who's oppressing the Israelites. So Moses' background began in that place of struggle and oppression. It began with a fight for survival. It began with a miraculous escape. Yet God took a hold of all of that, took a hold of all of Moses' past, and redeemed it all, so that Moses could go from being surrounded by all that struggle, all that hassle in one place to this place of privilege and status that he enjoyed while he was living in Pharaoh's household. This is the first point I want us to connect with at a personal level. How much do we really believe that God can deal with our issues from the past that we carry around believing that nothing's ever going to change them? How much do we believe that God can deal with the troubled circumstances and experiences of our past and turn them around for his good? How much do we believe that? If we go back to that list that was on the screen earlier, the one that we had us thinking about a perspective or an opinion, which one we're living by, how much do we really believe that God can work in the midst of our struggle to bring about a different outcome to the one that we would write up in our own lives for ourselves? Well, look at Moses. Struggle and oppression in the early years of his life, turning into privilege and blessing for a period of time. Now, hear me say this for the first time. We're going to keep coming back to this statement as we go through. This isn't just for Moses. But God has the same plan for us as well, for all of us. But here's a bit of a problem, though. If Moses' life had moved from struggle to privilege, how come we find him here at the beginning of chapter 3 in this desert place surrounded by sheep? Doesn't that suggest that somehow there's a limit to how much God has done in his life? Doesn't that suggest that, well, maybe his life hasn't really turned around all that well? Well, actually, no, it doesn't, because we know without a doubt that God has been intensely involved in the past, and we know without a doubt that God is completely involved in Moses' present circumstances as well. It wasn't God's doing that put Moses where he's at now. So let's think about how this works for us then. We can see God in our past, we need to know God in our present. So here, the present reality for Moses, he can't blame anybody, can he? It's caused by a mistake that he made in his life that's moved him back out of that place of privilege and status and back into that place of, well, struggle, really. A place of disappointment, a place of regret. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh, who was oppressing them. And one day this all got all too much for Moses, and so he hit out an Egyptian guard who fell and died. And Moses fled from Pharaoh, who was trying to kill him. He hid in Midian. He married the priest's daughter. And he took on a new identity as a nomadic shepherd. This is a massive shift. In Egypt, Moses had it relatively easy, really. He was surrounded by the prosperity and privilege of Pharaoh's household. Here, as a nomadic shepherd, life was hard. Life was all about an endless search, day after day, for the best place to graze your sheep. Day after day came that same endless cycle of nothing very exciting or inspiring. And listen, he had no prospect in sight of that ever changing. So connect with this second point then at a personal level. How much is our present reality shaped by situations and circumstances that we feel are just way outside of our control, that nothing is going to ever change them? You know, perhaps it's an awareness of things that we've done that we think we can't, that can't be undone or put right. And so all we see in front of us is barriers. Things that we can't get beyond. Walls that we can't penetrate. Well, here's how that looked for Moses. It was just another one of those endless, boring, long, hot days when he came across this burning bush. That wouldn't have been all that unusual for him. It wouldn't have been the first time he'd seen a little bush fire going on in the hot, arid landscape of the time. It would have been a common sight. But this time, though, Moses noticed that things were completely different. The flames weren't consuming the bush like they were supposed to have been. Moses saw something that got his attention. He went and investigated. He moved closer. And it's then that he discovers that God's right there in the midst of that unusual situation. You know, how often would Moses have believed that he'd blown it, and that was it. His days of being filled with God's presence were over. How often do we believe that about our own lives? That something had happened, and it still shapes our present reality in a way that has us believe that nothing will ever change it. Maybe, you know, even we're tempted to believe at times that God's not in that part of our life. Yet Moses discovered something that day that all of us need to discover as well. You know, nothing limits God's perspective of our lives other than what we put there. Nothing prevents God from being involved and active in our lives now other than the assumptions that we live by and the restrictions that we put there. And just as God redeemed the past for Moses, he's doing the same here with his present. God met with Moses to encourage a life of faith to re-emerge that replaces a life of regret and despair and despondency with a life that's flourishing in the name of God. Do you believe that God can do that for you? Do you? Well, you know, whether you want to respond or not, you know, the truth remains that God can do that for you, and God is doing that for you and for me, for all of us. Hear me say again, this isn't just for Moses, you know. God has this same plan for our lives as well. Believe right now that there is nothing in our past that God can't deal with, and there's nothing in our present reality that will turn God away from us or have him ignore us. Instead, God meets us right where we're at. He grabs our attention one way or another, and he speaks into our lives to enable them to flourish now, as well as to speak words of hope to us for a future perspective too. We need to see God's activity in our lives in the past. We need to know him in our present. We need also to understand God's perspective for the future. You know, when God said to Moses, go back, it wouldn't have been the encouraging start that Moses might have been looking for in that conversation that day, would it? For Moses to go back would have meant he needed to face up to the things that he'd run away from. Or would it? Yeah, it would have done to a certain extent. But if we keep going with that thought that actually for Moses to go back, he had to face up to something that has happened in the past, and we, you know, imagine that in a way that it's like still an ongoing thing. Is that right? Didn't we say just now that, you know, God has redeemed the struggles from the past and has moved us on from that? Here's another thing. For Moses to go back would have meant he needed to remember that the privilege and status he once had has now been replaced by some kind of limiting barrier that's there because Moses is going to be held back forever by his mistakes. Really? Maybe to a certain extent, but didn't we say just now that God encourages a life of faith to emerge for the here and now to replace a life of regret and despair and despondency that holds us back? You know, for Moses to go back meant that he needed and was being given here by God mountain-moving faith so that he had got the right perception, the right opinion in his mind. One that was going to give him strength. One that was so totally different to anything that would look like without God's involvement. Through God's future plan for his people, Moses could go back and be the person that God wanted him to be. You know, God's explained all of this to Moses right at the start in chapter 3. Listen to verses 7 to 10 again. Because if Moses could have just gotten a hold of these verses, maybe he wouldn't have responded in the way that he did. These are the verses I'm talking about. The Lord says, I have seen and I know the suffering of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So what is God going to do? Is he going to turn away and ignore it? No. He says here, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. This is God's word of promise to Moses, that I'm here. I know what's going on. I'm coming to redeem this situation. And Moses, here you are, and I need you to be involved. God's plan is to relieve the suffering of his people. And the words here would have shown Moses that God hasn't forgotten about them or lost interest in them, but he's intensely bothered by what he sees, and he has a future plan for them. Now, had God said to Moses, "Moses, I'm sending someone else to bring hope to my people," that would have been okay, wouldn't it? That would have been a helpful start to the conversation. We know that's not what happened, though, and so God says to Moses, "Moses, I'm sending you. I'm sending you." Let's just connect here again at a personal level. Perhaps we can get to the point where we have faith to believe that God has or is freeing us from stuff from past circumstances. We can even get to the point of living in the reality of faith now, knowing the presence of God in our lives now. But having the faith to believe that God is saying to us, "I'm sending you," well, isn't that a bit of a different deal? We'll hear this again. This isn't just for Moses. God has the same plan for our lives too. The thing is, in our responses, we're quite like Moses, really, aren't we? We respond quite like Moses, quite readily. Here's Moses. Here's a list of his responses. "Lord, who am I that I should go and do that? I can't go to Pharaoh. I don't know who to say sent me. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I'm not good at speaking eloquently enough. Oh, Lord, please send somebody else." We're like that, surely, aren't we? But here's God's responses. "I'll be with you, Moses. Moses, my name is enough for them to know who sent me. Moses, I will equip you and send you with the things that you need to show them so that you can prove my power to them. I'll give you the words. I'll teach you what to say." "Ah, Moses, will you just go?" Isn't that how God responds to us? You know, God never asks us to serve him empty-handed or with nothing to say. God never expects us to work everything out for ourselves. And God never says to us, "You go and do all in your own strength." You know, those are the kinds of things that we think are going to happen. And so we end up letting them limit us. But we don't need to be like that. When we live totally by God's perspective, that's when we'll be living with a mountain-moving life of faith. Live by God's perspective. Live this mountain-moving life of faith that we're trying to focus on. So Moses went to Pharaoh. He did all that God asked of him. And if we read on through the rest of Exodus, we'll see how things weren't simple. They weren't straightforward. Moses didn't always get everything right from this moment on for the rest of his life. But all that God longed for started to come into place. When Moses did as God asked of him, then the will of God began to unfold. But you know, the thing is here, this isn't ultimately about Moses at all. But it's about God. It's about God's promise, God's power, God's plans, and how he uses his people to serve him. Ordinary people like you and me, ordinary people like Moses. And he says, "Go. I'm sending you so that others around you will see and know and understand how to live and flourish in life through this awesome presence of God rather than in any other way." The question remains then, whose perspective or opinion are we living by right now? And if your answer is about something that you comment on from the past, or the mistake that you have made, or that feeling of inadequacy that you have now, then all kinds of barriers and limitations are going to keep shaping and restricting our lives. But listen, if we can live by God's perspective and so know that he has all of those barriers and limitations removed, it's then that we can have this mountain moving life of faith that God longs to see in us. That's how God's will be brought into place. That's what he longs to see going on through his people and through his church. So that us individually can live by faith in that way. We can be a blessing to others just as we know God's blessing in our lives. You know, listen again. This isn't just for Bible characters. But God has this same plan for our lives as well. And so, Lord, we ask as we consider your word and think about our responses, and as we sing again in a moment, Lord, have us believe that this isn't just for other people. This isn't just a word from the Bible that it was relevant to people like Moses, but has nothing to do with us. Lord, that's not something that you want us to believe. Lord, you want us to see in your word an example of your servant, his life. Yes, the mistakes that he made, the stuff he had to deal with, the stuff he had to work through. But Lord, here, Father, you want us to see your glory shining through, your power, your promise, your provision. And Lord, respond to that so that when we hear you say to us, I'm sending you, we don't go, ah, yes, but Lord, we're able to say, okay, I'm ready. And Father, you may not be sending us into a situation of national oppression like Moses was facing here. It may be something quite simple and straightforward, but still we feel nervous about. Lord, have us to be your people who are living by absolute certainty of faith in you through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, so that we can say to you, okay, Lord, here I am. And then when you say go, we say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Just think about that for yourself.